I had the opportunity to listen to Ken's sermon on the internet. And last week, Ken encouraged us and exhorted us to live in light of our new covenant ministry. We need to remember how short life is. We need to remember how great the reward is and what is worth living for. And he reminded us of John Patton, who gave all for that ministry. What a challenging example for us. But Ken left out my favorite part. When Patton was preparing to leave for New Hebrides, there was a Mr. Dixon who cried out and said, "The cannibals! You will be eaten by cannibals!" The two missionaries that had gone to the New Hebrides, it was only 19 years previous, but to this is how Patton responded to this. He said, "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." Yes, in our new covenant ministry, we will be attacked. We will be opposed. We will face suffering and we will face sorrow. And as Ken preached, it will be worth it no matter what we face. But this morning, I also want to remind us what kind of a God we are serving. If we are trusting Him, and we are giving up all to serve Him, we will also see His great provision, His awesome power, and His absolute faithfulness. We've been going through the book of Luke as a body. And in particular, over the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at Luke chapter 12 as Jesus has taught us on the kingdom, possessions, and stewardship. God has promised to us that He will provide for us if we simply seek the kingdom first, right? Seek these things, seek first the kingdom, and all these things will be added to you as well. And we saw that objective truth taught to us clearly in Luke chapter 12. But sometimes we read objective truths about God and we have a hard time connecting those truths with reality. A narrative has the ability to impact us in a different way than propositional truth. Narrative doesn't tell us what God is like. It shows us with what God is like. And so this morning I would like you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. This morning we're going to have story time. And we're going to read about God and hear stories of His faithfulness, of His power, of His working. And we're going to look at two primary truths about God and how we should respond to those truths to glorify Him. And those truths are that God is able to provide and God is able to vindicate Himself. The overarching message for this morning is God is able. And we're going to look at these truths in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 1 Kings chapter 18, and we're going to challenge ourselves with how we should respond in light of who God is. So turn to 1 Kings chapter 17, and as I said, we're gonna hear this story, this narrative that will show us what God is like. 1 Kings 17. "Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, 'As Yahweh lives, the God of Israel, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word.' And the word of Yahweh came to him, saying, 'Go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And it will be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there.' So he went and did according to the word of Yahweh, for he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. It happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of Yahweh came to him, saying, 'Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you.' So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow there was gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, 'Please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink.' And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, as Yahweh your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die. Then Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go, do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it, and first bring it out to me. And afterward, you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says Yahweh, God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty, until the day that Yahweh sends rain on the face of the earth. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of Yahweh, which he spoke through Elijah. Now it came about after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick. And his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, what do I have to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death? And he said to her, give me your son. And then he took him from her bosom and carried him up to the upper room where he was living. And he laid him on his own bed. And he called to Yahweh and said, O Yahweh, my God, have you also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and called to Yahweh and said, Oh, Yahweh, my God, I pray you, let this child's life return to him. Yahweh heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, See, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of Yahweh in your mouth is true. This is our God. He's the God that provides for people via ravens, bread and meat twice a day, and who commands a widow without her even knowing it so that she's willing to give her last food to the prophet. It's our God who's able to raise this widow's son from the dead. Our God is able to provide. We read in Luke that God just simply says, he says, trust me. If you seek first my kingdom, all these things will be provided for you as well. And here we see so clearly that God is able to provide. Just a little background. We come to 17 and verse 1. We see this man comes onto the scene, Elijah. Elijah is a prophet. A prophet is a spokesman for God. He's one who comes in the name of God as God's representative to come to the people and to proclaim to them the truth, to call them back to relationship with God. And he's now ministering to Ahab, king of the north. And the northern kingdom was in rebellion against God. It was a wicked kingdom. Ahab's wife was Jezebel, who, as we'll see, had killed so many of God's prophets. And they had forsaken the Lord and gone after worshiping Baal and Asherah. And so Elijah comes as a spokesman for God onto the scene. And you'll see right off the bat, Elijah says, there will be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. This is famine. This is drought. And if we would go all the way back to the Torah, what we would see is that famine and drought is covenant curse. God had told his people, if you obey me, you live in relationship with me, you will be blessed. But if you don't, if you rebel, you will be cursed. And he laid out all the curses. And one of those curses was famine and drought. And so Elijah comes as God's spokesman to call the people back to repentance amidst their apostasy and rebellion against God. And he proclaims God's covenant curse upon them. He proclaims God's judgment upon them. And so in the midst of this context, you have to remember, this covenant curse is coming on these people because they are rebellious. The nation as a whole, their leadership, top to bottom. And in the context in which Elijah comes, as we'll see, is against this wicked and rebellious nation. We'll see the significance of this in a little bit. But I want you to have the understanding of the context here. It's a rebellious nation, a godless nation, a nation that should have known who God was, and yet one in which they were, as a whole, just completely rebelling against God. And so we have Elijah, this man of God, this prophet, this man who wanted to follow God in the midst of that generation, in the midst of that nation, in the midst of that wickedness. And you would think, God, how in the midst of all of that are you able to provide? And the answer is really simply in verse 4 and verse 9 of chapter 17. Verse 4 says, I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. And verse 9 says, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. You see, Yahweh commands. He's in control. He's the sovereign. He's the Lord. And so he doesn't just speak, he commands. His word has authority. His word has power. And we see so clearly in this section that God's word has sovereign control over both, on the one hand, nature, and on the other hand, humanity. There's nothing outside of his control. He's sovereignly working all of it according to his plan. Right? Ravens, birds, can you imagine this? I don't know how long this was going on, but these birds twice a day at mealtime are bringing him bread. I mean, this is just odd. This is bizarre. But this is what God is able to do because he's in complete control of everything. And so here's Elijah just kind of sitting by the brook, and all of a sudden birds, oh, there's my lunch. Birds, there's my dinner. Who knows where they got it from, but God is in complete and total control. And we see so clearly how God is able to provide for us in ways that we can't even begin to start to fathom. Right? We look at our circumstances, we say, God, there's a famine. There's no food, there's no rain, there's no water. How can you provide in the midst of these circumstances? And God just probably looks down at us and shakes his head. He's like, there are so many ways for me to provide. There's no lack of ways that I have to provide. I am able because I'm in complete control of everything. There's nothing outside of my control. He's mysteriously all working it out according to his plan. And then I think even more, I like this statement that he commanded the widow. And what's amazing about this is that I think as you read the narrative, it's clear that the widow didn't hear this audible voice from God. When the text says that God commanded the widow, it's not emphasizing that God sent a prophet to her to tell her to provide for Elijah. Or conversely, she wasn't a prophet herself, and she didn't hear, I think, this command from God, hey, Elijah's coming, go provide for him. Otherwise, when Elijah would have come to her and said, give me some bread, she would have said, oh yeah, God already told me, so I'm going to give you the bread. But she says, you know, I don't have any food. And she has no awareness that God has commanded her to do this. And yet we see so clearly that because God is completely in control, her heart is in his hand. And God says to Elijah, don't worry. This widow that's maybe never, probably never met you before, never seen you, not even an Israelite, not even within God's people, I told her to provide for you. And you know what? Her heart is in my hand. So we see that as Elijah comes to this widow and asks her for the last food that she has. Remember the setting once again. There's a famine. There's no food anywhere. Not only is there no food, there's no way to get more food because there's no crops, and there could be no crops because there's no rain, and there's no irrigation, right? They can't just go to the canal and dig another pipe. They can't dig enough wells and pump with their motors water to sprinkler and then irrigate their crops. The only way for them to grow any food is for rain to come. And there's been no rain for years. There's no way, humanly speaking, for her to get any means of getting. And once more, she's a widow. She doesn't even have a husband to, in the midst of these horrific circumstances, try to eke out some existence for her. It's a widow and her son. She has no way to do anything, and so her plan is simply to eat this food and die. But, because God is that sovereign, because God is that much in control, he even turns the heart of this widow without even her, Elijah doesn't even do a miracle for her. Elijah doesn't even say, hey, look, let me fire from heaven, or let me just kind of prove to you that I'll be able to provide. No, he just simply asks her, bring me some food. Bring me the last of your food. And she does it. She does it. And how supernatural is that? That God has worked within the heart of this widow to be able to give Elijah the prophet her last piece of bread. This is amazing. When you think about the message this morning, what I want you to think about is God is able. God is able to do anything. It doesn't matter how severe the circumstances seem. It doesn't matter how unlikely. God has so many solutions to your potential problems that we can't even begin to imagine. We can't even think of the ways in which God can provide for us. This is the same God that we have. This is our God. And so when Luke tells us to seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added to us as well, we could trust that. We could believe that. That this is who God is. He's able to do this. And so when he gives us this promise, what a beautiful illustration of the fact that there's so many ways for God to provide. So many ways for God to provide. Because he's able, even over people's hearts. And so even as we look at this section, I want to just, in chapter 17, just suggest two responses. The first response, which is really kind of the overarching response throughout this whole message, is our response to God's sovereignty should be to trust him. We need to trust God implicitly. We trust God in everything. Trust God completely with all that we are. Right? Even as you look at chapter 17, verse 13, what did he say to the widow? Do not fear. Do not fear. Remember just what we saw in Luke, right? Do not worry. Do not worry. Your father has gladly chosen to give you the kingdom. Don't be anxious, Luke says. Do not fear, Elijah says to the widow. We need to trust God. He's in control. We don't need to worry. We don't need to fear. We don't need to try to figure things out. We need to be about his kingdom and his plan and his purpose, and God will provide. And so the first response, which really all the others kind of can be subsumed under this one, is to trust God. We need to absolutely and completely trust him because he's able. He's able to provide and he will take care of us. Secondly, our response should be to cry for help. We see that this whole section, chapter 17 and 18, is permeated by prayer. You see, first of all, with the widow's son, in verse 20 and 21, that Elijah called to Yahweh and said, "O Yahweh, my God, have you brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die?" And he stretched himself upon the child three times and called to Yahweh and said, "O Yahweh, my God, I pray you let this child's life return to him." In the midst of our circumstances, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our troubles, what do? We trust God, but we call out to God. Right? This widow's son is dead. Elijah can do nothing to help her apart from God. And so he cries out to God. He cries for help. We'll see the same thing a couple times in chapter 18. If we understand how great our God is, how able he is to do so much more than we can ask or even think, when we come in the midst of a trial, we come in the midst of a circumstance that we see no way out, we will pray, we will cry out to him because he has the answers. He's the one that has authority to command birds and widows. He's the one that's in complete control. And so we will cry out to him. And so I hope as we read this story, right, once again, the narrative, it opens your eyes. Right? And this propositional truth, this statement that God will provide for us, I hope it kind of puts a little creativity in your mind and says, oh yeah, God can provide. God can provide in ways that I can't even begin to think about. How silly, how foolish is it of me to not trust him? This is God. This is who he is. All right, let's continue on. Chapter 18. Chapter 18, we see that God is able to vindicate himself. He's able to glorify himself. He's the one that's going to get himself glory. And we'll see this so clearly in chapter 18. So turn with me once again to 1 Kings 18, and we'll continue on in our story. Now it happened after many days that the word of Yahweh came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared Yahweh greatly, for when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of Yahweh, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water. Then Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through all the land, to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we'll find grass and keep the horses and mules alive and not have to kill some of the cattle." So they divided the land between them to survey it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another by himself. Now as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is this you, Elijah, my master?" And he said to him, "It is I. Go say to your master, 'Behold, Elijah is here.'" And he said, "What sin have I committed that you are giving your servant into the hand of Ahab to put me to death? As Yahweh your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent to search for you. And when they said, 'He is not here,' he made the kingdom or nation swear that they could not find you. And now you are saying, 'Go and say to your master, behold, Elijah is here.' It will come about that when I leave you, the spirit of Yahweh will carry you where I do not know. So when I come and tell Ahab he cannot find you, he will kill me, even though I, your servant, have feared Yahweh from my youth. Has it not been told to my master what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of Yahweh, that I hid 100 prophets of Yahweh by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water? And now you are saying, 'Go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here.' He will then kill me." Elijah said, "As Yahweh of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and that Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" He said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of Yahweh and you have followed the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If Yahweh is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of Yahweh, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen, and let them choose one ox for themselves and cut it up and place it on the wood and put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will not put fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of Yahweh. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people said, "That is a good idea." So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one ox for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." Then they took the ox which was given them and prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they made. And it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside or is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened." So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. When midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of Yahweh, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of Yahweh had come, saying, "Israel will be your name." So with the stones he built an altar in the name of Yahweh, and he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood, and he said, "Fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it out on the burnt offering and on the wood." And then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. The water flowed around the altar and also filled the trench with water. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things according to your word. Answer me, O Yahweh, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Yahweh, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again." Then the fire of Yahweh fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "Yahweh, he is God. Yahweh, he is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and he slew them there. Now Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And so he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go back," 7 times. And it came at the 7th time that he said, "Behold, a small cloud, as small as a man's hand, is coming up from the sea." And he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you." In a little while, the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of Yahweh was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and outran Ahab to Jezreel. Awesome story. Now, you get the setting, right? I mean, this whole thing at the beginning about Obadiah, that's just serving to emphasize how wicked this nation was. That Jezebel killed all God's prophets, and Obadiah is terrified to go to Ahab and say, "Elijah, here he is," because Ahab's been searching for Elijah for years, trying to find him to kill him. And so even Obadiah is terrified to go to Ahab and say, "Hey, Elijah saw me." Because he's afraid he's going to get killed. Once again, we're talking about a whole nation here that is rebellious against God, led by a wicked king and a wicked queen that have already killed all the prophets of Yahweh that they have found. And in the midst of that, what does Elijah do? He's one man. One man, and he walks up and he says to Ahab, "Here I am. Time for the showdown. Yahweh versus Baal. And we'll see which God is really God." There's only one God. And God will vindicate himself. God is going to glorify himself. And as we saw earlier, Yahweh loves to answer prayers, especially ones that are for his glory and his reputation. And so, I think we learn another lesson here. If we trust God, we will be bold for him. You got to love Elijah here. There's a good Hebrew word if you don't know it. He's got chutzpah. It's like guts. And this is true bravery here. He's one man in the midst of thousands. He says, "God, gather all Israel." And he comes by himself to Ahab and says, "All right, let's see who's really God." And so there's the showdown. And you know what happens. We just read this story. You just got to love it, right? The prophets of Baal all day long are slashing themselves, blood flowing, crying out to Baal. nothing. I love this statement, and there was no answer. No one said anything. It's just no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention, right? Because there's only one God, and Yahweh is his name. And so if we really believe that this is our God, we're going to be extremely bold. No fear. No fear except for the fear of Yahweh. And you know, beyond that, not only will we be bold, not only will we stand up for Yahweh and his glory and his reputation in the midst of impossible odds, but we're going to do things that seem crazy apart from God. This is the second lesson I would like us to learn from chapter 18. If we really trust God, we're going to do things that seem absolutely crazy. Water on the sacrifice? Fire from heaven, 1 versus 450 versus a nation? This is ridiculous. This makes no logical sense apart from God. But if we truly believe in the power of God, this is the only logical response. Right? We believe that God can do amazing things, and if we trust him like this, we're going to do things that the world thinks is absolutely nuts, absolutely crazy. But it's not crazy because of how great God is, because of his power, because of the reality of his glory. And that's what I love about Elijah. It's just the guts to stand up for God, to stand up for his reputation, to trust in God, that God is the powerful God of the universe. There's only one God, and you know what happens. The fire comes from heaven, consumes the sacrifice, the water licks it all up. God showed himself powerful. He glorified his name, and all the people said, Yahweh, he is God. That's what God loves to do. He loves to show himself as God. He loves to save. He loves to display his power. So if we truly believe that, we will do things that seem crazy apart from him. Next, if we trust God, as we saw in chapter 17, we will be dependent upon him in prayer. Right? Elijah, the prophets of Baal, you love the contrast. They're yelling and screaming and cutting themselves. And Elijah just simply gets on his knees, right? And what does he say? At the time of the offering, verse 36, the sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Oh Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, today let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I, your servant, have done these things at your word. Answer me, O Yahweh, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Yahweh, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. You see what his prayer is for? Is that God's name would be exalted. Let people know how great you are. And these are the kind of prayers that God loves to answer. And God, in power, answers this prayer. You see the same thing. You see just his humble faith. I love the end of chapter 18, right? What does Elijah do after this showdown? He goes up on Mount Carmel and he says he puts his head between his knees. You know why he's doing that, right? He's praying. He's completely bowed down, head before his knees, head in the dirt, praying to God. And what is he praying? He's praying that God would send rain. And I love the faith of this man, right? It's completely, there's not a cloud in the sky. It hasn't rained for years. Right? It hasn't rained in years. And he tells his servant, verse 41, he says, Go up, eat, and drink, for there's the sound of the roar of a heavy shower. That's faith. That's just completely humble, dependent faith. It hasn't rained for years yet. There's not a cloud in the sky. Hasn't been for years. And he says, there's a heavy shower coming. And then he goes up, and then he's going to pray for what he just said is going to happen. Right? He doesn't just say, it's going to rain, and then just kind of sit back and wait for God to send rain. No, he says, it's going to rain, there's going to be a heavy shower, and then he goes up and he prays, and he gets on his knees, humbly, completely dependent upon God, and he's praying to God, and he sends his servant, hey, go look towards the ocean. Is there a cloud? Seven times, nothing. The seventh time he comes back, there's like this teeny little cloud. He's like, God answered. This teeny little cloud is like, all right, it's going to pour. It's going to start pouring. You love that humble, dependent faith. Because if you believe, in this kind of a God, you believe in this kind of, that this is our God, that is how we will pray, because we trust in Him, we believe in Him. I'd like to remind you of a passage that's one of my favorite in the New Testament. It says, it's in James 5. You probably know what I'm talking about. I'll just paraphrase it from memory for you. It says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. It says, Elijah was a man just like us. Elijah was a man just like us. And he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and guess what? And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And he prayed again, and the heavens poured forth rain, and the earth produced its fruit. I love that statement. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He had a nature just like us. And do you know what James is saying there? Elijah is not so different than you. He's saying, God didn't answer Elijah's prayers just because he was a prophet. He's saying, God answered his prayers because he was a righteous man. Because he was a man who trusted in God. And we don't have time, obviously, to study the whole scripture on what it teaches about prayer. We see this all throughout. God loves to answer our prayers, especially when they are prayers for his glory and for his purposes. When we're righteous, we're living in completely sold out for God. Are you living completely sold out for God? If your prayers aren't being answered, maybe that's the reason why. Because it's the prayer of a righteous man that's powerful and effective. John says, if you pray anything in my name, Jesus says in John, I will answer. Also, he says, if you pray anything according to my will, are we living completely sold out for God, completely trusting God? Because if we are, I believe that God will answer in prayer. God loves to answer this kind of prayer because it's prayer for his glory, because we're sold out for him. We're living for the kingdom. We're not living for ourselves. And that's what we see Elijah, right? He was sold out, and God was working powerfully through him. That's the kind of man that I want to be. That is the kind of man that I want to be. The man that is sold out for God, dependent upon him, trusting and praying and seeing God work. And finally, if we trust God, we'll leave the results to him. Ultimately, there was nothing that Elijah could have done in each of these situations, right? He can't raise a man from the dead. He can't send rain. Sure, there are things that Elijah could have tried to do, but ultimately there was nothing he could have done except for to trust God. And so he left the results to God, and God answered, and God worked. God worked in power to vindicate his name. We need to trust like Elijah. We need to live this kind of a life of faith. I'm not going to read it, but I just want to remind you as well of what happened in the first part of chapter 19. Let me just read actually just the first 8 verses of chapter 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as one of them, as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Yahweh, take my life, for I am not better than my father's. And he lay down and slept under a juniper tree. And behold, there was an angel touching him. And he said to him, arise, eat. And then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and laid down again. The angel of Yahweh came to him again a second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. You know what I love about this? We see the power of God. We see Elijah's lion-like faith. We see his chutzpah, his guts. his bravery, his trust in God. And yet, right, after all this, after the showdown, after he sees a widow's son being raised from the dead, he sees fire come down from heaven, he sees ravens providing for him. I mean, this is so like us, right? Jezebel hears about it, and Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. And he says, he freaks out and runs. Right? It's so like us. I mean, I just love God's grace and patience with the man. Right? He says, he's crying out, it's enough. Now take my life. I'm no better than this. He's just depressed. He's discouraged. He's like, just let me die. And God just graciously comes, brings him by an angel, right? You know, once again, God can provide. He can send an angel, baked bread and water, right? And the angel just touches him, gives him strength, says, arise, the journey's too great. You just see God's grace and patience with this man. And I just love the tenderness of God. Yes, we want to always pursue the kind of lion-like faith of Elijah. But the reality is God is gracious with us even when we fail. And so just a reminder as we close of God's grace and God's ministry to us. Do we believe that this is our God? Or is it easy for us to relegate him to stories in the Bible? As we move forward as a church body, as a family, we need to have a firm grasp on these truths. We need to truly believe in God's power. This is our God. This is who he is and what he does. He's the one who commands the ravens. He's the one who commands the widow. He's the one that raises from the dead and sends fire from heaven to show his glory. We need to believe in that kind of power and need to be trusting and humble and dependent upon him. We need to be prayerful. If we're going to live for the kingdom, if we're going to be sold out for him, we need to trust God in and for everything. We need to be dependent upon his power and not our own. And so as we meditate on this, may God give us eyes to see and believe in who God is and to live trusting him as we live for the kingdom. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, as we meditate on this awesome passage of Scripture, we see so clearly who you are displayed. Lord, we know the truth that you tell us, seek first your kingdom and all these things will be provided for us as well. But Lord, we confess that our faith is weak. We confess that we so often doubt. We confess that we live dependent on ourselves and our power and our resources and our possessions so often and not dependent upon you. Lord, we want to live for your kingdom. We want to follow the example of those who have gone before, even including those like Patton and others who gave their life for the gospel. And so, our Father, we pray that we would, by faith, be able to see how great that you are, that we would live in humble trust and dependence upon you always, recognizing that you will provide, that you will give us everything that we need if we are seeking first your kingdom. Lord, we thank you that this is who you are, that you are this kind of a God who's sovereign over all creation. May we be those who trust you, who depend upon you and walk with you, living for your kingdom always. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.